What are God's purposes for putting us in extremely difficult or even impossible situations? For example, why did God tell Abraham to sacrifice his beloved son Isaac, the son of promise? Now, Abraham, of course, did not end up killing Isaac as God stopped him before doing so. So then why was it then necessary for God to put Abraham through what he did? Genesis 22:1 tells us that God was testing Abraham. He put him through this test to prove his fear of God, to prove his faith in him. And Abraham passed his test. We read in Genesis 22:12, God's affirmation of Abraham, "Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." In Hebrews 11:17-19, we read, "By faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He would receive the promises, was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead." As God did with Abraham, God sometimes puts us to a test. He puts us through these tests to cause us to revere him more fully and to help us to learn to trust in him more completely. When we trust God in the midst of a time of testing, we will find that he is faithful to meet our need. In the case of Abraham and Isaac, God provided a ram to be sacrificed in Isaac's place. And God's actions caused Abraham to name that place, "The Lord will provide." Similar to Abraham, there was a time in the life of Christ and the 12 disciples where our Lord put before them a test. He put them in a situation that wasn't just difficult, but impossible for them to pull off by themselves. There's this popular phrase, "The Lord will never give us more than we can handle." That's not quite accurate. Sometimes God will give us more than we can handle in and of ourselves, intent that we will trust him to supply and enable for us to do what would be impossible for us. Why did our Lord put the disciples through this test? He did so to teach them to trust him to supply what was needed in order to carry out the ministry that he had for them to do and had called for them to do. Let's look together at our text by reading it together. If we could please rise in honor of the reading of his word. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 17. "On the return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him. And he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, 'Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place.' But he said to them, 'You give them something to eat.' They said, 'We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people.' For there were about 5,000 men, and he said to his disciples, 'Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each.' And they did so and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples and set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied, and what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces." Thank you. You may be seated. We have in this passage the record of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus and his disciples, they were retreating to a quiet, solitary place where they can get some rest. They had just returned from a ministry, of preaching to Israel the good news that the Messiah had come, that the kingdom of God was at hand, calling for the nation of Israel to repent in view of that news. On this ministry trip that the disciples have just returned from, they had experienced the faithful provision of God to meet all of their needs as they carried out this ministry. They were granted the authority and power to cast out demons and to cure diseases. And they were enabled to do these things to authenticate their ministry, to demonstrate the Lord had sent them and that he was working through them and that the message that they were proclaiming concerning the kingdom of God was from God. And on this journey, they were instructed not to take anything in terms of provisions. You know, whenever we think of a journey, we think of loading up the car, and we think of all the things we're going to bring so that we have what we need on our journey. But they were told no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra clothing. They were put in a position that they had to trust the one who had sent them to provide all that they needed for their ministry. And that support was, in fact, provided, as those who believed the disciples' message showed them hospitality and gladly met their needs for their trip. Certainly, after experiencing all of this provision from God through his people, the disciples learned their lesson that whatever God requires by way of ministry, he will supply everything that's needed to accomplish it. They got it, right? Not exactly. Jesus' miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 men, and that in addition to the women and children with them, with no more than 5 loaves and 2 bread of fish, this miracle was needed to reinforce the lesson that they learned on the ministry trip. Again, the disciples are coming back from this trip. They come back with glowing reports of what they'd been able to accomplish and who they'd been able to preach the word to. They also came back to Jesus finding a continual audience coming to him. We learn from Mark's gospel account that the demands of ministry are so great that the disciples don't even have a chance to eat. So Jesus takes them beside him for a retreat to get away from the crowds. They go away to be by themselves, to get some rest. And when Jesus and the disciples arrive at their retreat place, there's a crowd of people waiting for them there. How does Jesus respond? He welcomes the crowd and seizes on the opportunity to proclaim the message of the kingdom of God. Even though Jesus had been seeking retreat with his disciples, he is not put out by the fact that the crowd is waiting for them at the retreat spot. He welcomes them. Mark's gospel notes that Jesus responds with compassion, seeing the people as sheep without a shepherd, with no one to guide them, to feed them spiritually. In view of the need Jesus observes, he meets the need by speaking to them about the kingdom of God and to authenticate that he is who he says he is. He cures diseases. That was the response of Jesus. Compassion. They have a spiritual need. I was seeking retreat, but this is more necessary. He proclaimed it. What about the disciples? The disciples, on the other hand, they tolerate the crowd at best and look to dismiss them at the earliest possible opportunity. Notice in verse 12 that the concern about food isn't raised by the crowd. Verse 12, now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions. We are here in a desolate place. The disciples raised the issue, not the crowd. Dwight Pentecost writes, the populace who came to be taught by our Lord were so satisfied by the spiritual food that was provided for them that they seemed to have been totally unconscious of any physical hunger. As far as the record is concerned, they registered no consciousness of the physical hunger themselves. Why? They were so preoccupied with what came from the lips of our Lord as he revealed divine truth concerning the Father to them that they were unconscious of their physical need. It is the disciples who are preoccupied with the material needs at hand. With this preoccupation, it is their desire to send the crowd away since they're in a remote place and it's getting late. Now, we would hope that the motivation of the disciples for wanting to be being desirous of sending the crowd away was because of their genuine compassion for their physical need. It seems more likely, though, that the disciples aren't concerned so much about the crowd as they are about getting to the retreat plans. Whatever their motivation for wanting to dismiss the crowd so that they can acquire food and lodging, it's clear that the disciples are not on the same page as Jesus at this point. Jesus is focusing on the spiritual, they on the physical. Jesus is focusing on the primary need of the crowd. They're focusing on a real need, but at the same time, at this point in time, a secondary issue. And then he puts them to the test with this simple phrase. You give them something to eat. Jesus commands the disciples to feed the crowd. The disciples think that acquiring food was the crowd's problem. In their minds, the crowd of people needed to be dismissed so that they could find something to eat and a place to stay. Jesus tells the disciples that feeding this crowd of 5,000 men is their responsibility. We know from John's account that this was given as a test for them. John 6, 5 and 6, lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are they to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. How did the disciples respond to this test? Remember, they just come back from a preaching tour. They had been sent with instructions not to bring necessities for the journey, but to trust God to supply what was needed to those who responded favorably to their ministry and message. What did they experience? They lacked nothing. What they experienced, God met every need. So then when they came to this test, they responded, "Well, we can trust our Lord to meet our need. We don't know exactly how, but we've seen him do it before, and he can do it again. We trust him." You're looking at me a little funny. It's not what they did, is it? Notice the disciples' response. They count the resources. They look at, we have only these loaves and fish. And conclude, this request is impossible since we don't have enough. Instead of looking to Jesus and trusting him to supply what was needed, the disciples looked to their resources in their hands, the little they've been able to muster. They conclude, this can't be done given the little that we have. They answer, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. And we know from John's account that they didn't really think that buying food was a good option either, because again, there was the observation, there's not enough. 200 denarii, or over 6 months' wages worth of bread, would not be enough for each of them to even get a little bit. We learned from John's account. The disciples had absolutely no means of meeting the need of the crowd in and of themselves. That they were utterly helpless to do by themselves what was commanded them to do. And yet Jesus instructed them, you feed the crowd. He puts them in an impossible situation to test them. Jesus takes this little that is available and multiplies it so that an entire crowd of 5,000 men, and that's just the men counted. There were women and children too, so there's a lot of people here. The entire crowd is not only fed, but they're satisfied. And not only are they satisfied, but there's 12 baskets of leftovers. Now, while we might want to be hard on the disciples for saying at first that the feeding of the 5,000 couldn't be done given the meager supplies, we should recognize that they did come around to trusting God. It took faith in the Lord to be involved in the process as they were. They act in obedience to our Lord by trusting that he will provide for the need. He organizes the people in groups of 50 as he instructed them to do, and that demonstrates a measure of faith. So we want to be, might have a tendency to be hard on them, but we do see a demonstration of faith in that they're willing to ask, that do what Jesus asked. Jesus takes these 5 loaves and 2 fish, looks up into heaven, gives thanks and breaks them. And these are multiplied so that the whole crowd is satisfied with leftovers. And it wasn't a coincidence, but I believe according to plan that there were exactly 12 baskets of food left over. 12. One for every single disciple. As they looked at that basket, as that disciple looked at it, that disciple, each of them is reminded of the not only the supply, but the abundant supply of our Lord to meet the need at hand. The 12 baskets of leftovers suggest to me that this miracle is not first and foremost about feeding 5,000 men and the women and children with them. But the 12 baskets full communicate that this miracle was first and foremost done to train the disciples. Yes, 5,000 men plus the women and children were with them had their needs met. Yes, this miracle authenticated the words Jesus spoke to the crowd about the kingdom of God. Yes, this miracle was one of the many demonstrations that Jesus is the promised Messiah. I believe that the miracle accomplished all of these things, but I believe that the main point was to train the disciples this important lesson. Christ's disciples are responsible for feeding the multitude spiritually, and they can and must trust him for all that is needed to do this. When Jesus commands the disciples, you give them something to eat, I think he has more in mind than meeting the physical need on that day, although that was, of course, included. I believe having them feed the crowd physical food was an illustration for them of their responsibility to feed the multitudes spiritually by proclaiming him. Jesus spends the majority of his time on this day not doing the miracle of feeding the crowd physically, but of feeding the crowd spiritually by preaching the kingdom of God. When Jesus leaves, whose responsibility will it be to carry on the work of feeding the crowd spiritually by proclaiming him, the bread of life, who's able to supply all we need, that who totally satisfies our hunger, who gives eternal life to those who trust in him? Whose responsibility would it be to proclaim that? The disciples. Just as that task of feeding the 5,000 plus the women and children was impossible for the disciples apart from the provision of Jesus, so the task of feeding the multitude spiritually is impossible for disciples of Christ apart from his provision. We must receive from Jesus what is needed to be able to pull off our responsibility of feeding the multitude spiritually. Just as the supply from Christ was more than sufficient and completely satisfied the physical need of the people, so the supply from Christ is more than sufficient in terms of supplying what is needed to meet spiritual needs. One of Jesus' examples of his faithful supply, probably the supreme example, is his sending of the Spirit, John 15, 26 and 27. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Holy Spirit and his provision to us to enable us to live a Christ-like life and give testimony to Christ is one example of the provision of the supply of Christ The Spirit was sent as a provision for us in the ministry of doing this, and we need that supply to be faithful to our responsibility for feeding the multitudes. The disciples were put to a test. You give them something to eat. They were given something to do that was beyond their capacity. They were given something to do that they had to trust in the Lord fully to be able to pull off. And when they eventually did trust in him, as we mentioned, they did trust in him and that they did what the Lord instructed them by organizing the people. He supplied all that was needed. We too have been put to the test. We are responsible for feeding the nation spiritually. We have been charged to make disciples of all nations. We've been charged to make disciples in North Korea. We've been charged to make disciples in Iran. And we say, that is impossible. And it is, apart from his supply. What our Lord has commanded us to do is beyond our capacity. It is something for which we must trust in the Lord to be able to pull off. And when we trust in him to supply what is needed to accomplish the task he has given us, he will be faithful to supply our every need for carrying out his work. Applications of this passage. Simply, let's be faithful to our Lord by feeding the multitude spiritually, proclaiming Jesus. We are supposed to give the crowds something to eat spiritually. That's our role. Let's do it. And then let's trust Jesus to supply what is needed to do the work of feeding the multitudes. We do not have the ability in and of ourselves to feed people spiritually. But when we make ourselves available to our Lord, he can take the little we have to give him and multiply it to minister to the multitudes. Remember how we spoke earlier of how the disciples were overly concerned about the physical realm where Jesus' priority was the spiritual. In application of that, let's share Jesus' priorities. Being careful to meet not only physical needs, but also, and more importantly, spiritual needs. Yes, it is important to meet physical needs when we have the provisions to meet those needs. We talked about that in 1 John. If we see a brother in need and have the ability to meet that need, we have an obligation to meet that need of a brother or sister in Christ. Giving to meet the needs physically of those who are lacking is biblical and important. However, too many times churches and Christian organizations get so focused on meeting physical needs that they neglect the spiritual needs of people, leaving people with full bellies, but with lives that are spiritually in the dark and without Jesus. Jesus did many works and miracles to help meet the physical need. It's not that that's not important, but the meeting of the spiritual need was the priority, and he did that providing the opportunity to meet the spiritual. Just in real practical application, we have an intent to go and help hurricane relief victims. What is that doing? Helping with a physical need. Is that good? Yes. Is that important? Yes. But if that's all we did, we would not have then been faithful to Jesus' priority. We were to do that kind of work to bridge the gospel. I really appreciated the focus of the ministry of this Operation Christmas Child. Helping kids with a lot of provisions in terms of sending some toys and clothing and helping meet that physical need, good. But what else is there that's we're doing? That gospel presentation, why? It's good to meet the physical need, but Jesus' priority is the spiritual need. And I have to say this because some organizations just do the physical and they ignore the spiritual, and that's not acknowledging Jesus' priority. So we want to do both. Also, let's share Jesus' compassion for those in need and welcome the opportunities to minister. The disciples, at first, they tolerated the crowd. They looked for the earliest opportunity to dismiss them. They wanted to get the people out of the way so that they could get to their retreat plans. Do we struggle with the same attitude when presented by our Lord with a responsibility and opportunity to reach out to others? I can tell you something. When you have the opportunity to make a significant impact in somebody's life spiritually, I can almost guarantee you it's probably not going to be a convenient time. What do we do then? Will we welcome the opportunity and reach out? Later in Luke 9, we've already looked at this passage, Jesus will address the responsibility of the disciples to deny themselves. Ministry many times is not convenient. In fact, it's inconvenient a lot of the times. And when opportunities interrupt our plans, may God help us. It's not that, there's no criticism for the disciples looking for retreat. And that there were times when they sought retreat. And that rest and balance is important. Retreats are good. But they're not so good when we demand them, when God says, in this retreat, I'm going to interrupt it. I'm going to interrupt this retreat to give you an opportunity to invest in this person's life spiritually. May we be faithful disciples of Christ, like him, in showing compassion when there's an opportunity and welcoming those opportunities when they come. One other application. Let's remember that just because we lack the means to do something doesn't necessarily mean that God doesn't want that something done. There can be the tendency where we feel compelled to do a ministry and then don't have the means on hand to do it and then conclude, well, God must not have us to do it because we don't have the means on hand. We need to look at that differently in light of the story, recognizing that sometimes God does call us to a ministry without the provisions in hand. Not because he wants us to fail and says, ha-ha, I'm going to give you something to do, and then I'm not going to give you to do it, and you'll fail. It's not his intention at all. But he puts us to the test. If we feel called to do a ministry, then we should trust him moving forward in that, trusting that God, what God requires, that he'll supply. And sometimes God does in ministry. Give you something to do that at the time you don't have the provisions in hand to do it, intending that you will trust him to go forward anyway because you believe God would have you to do it. I'll remember a time in Indiana where this happened. Imagine the church leadership coming and saying, hey, you know, it's been pretty tight, but we're going to have $50,000 added to the church budget this year. This happened in Indiana. We were asked by two different ministries for which we had had missions trips in Mexico to come alongside them. We felt compelled that God would have us to complete. In both cases, it was completed what was started. There was a building we started, and if we didn't complete it, it's going to be under the elements, and that's not good stewardship. And then there was a ministry where they wanted us to come. We had done ministry to them, but they wanted us to come and do ministry with them so that their youth could then have a missions trip. And we just did not in any way feel right about saying no. But God is asking us to do something that we have no idea how he's going to do it because it's going to add $50,000 of need. Now, people were raising their personal support, but we believe God would have us do it because God does not always have us have in hand what we need. When he calls us to do something, sometimes he calls us to do something without in hand, asking that we will seek him together and watch his faithful supply. So let's remember, now, sometimes God does stop us, but sometimes God has us do something. We don't have the means to do so, so that we can see how faithful he is to supply. God loves to do things in such a way that it's so evident he did it and he gets all the glory for it. We don't want to get ahead of our Lord, jumping out and doing ministry ventures without making sure his sure leading. Now, I want to note one thing about that illustration I gave. There was clear leading of God. There's the other error we don't want to get to is jumping ahead and just presuming on God that he will supply. That's not a good idea either. But when you have the clear leading of God, we don't want to get ahead of him, nor do we want to lag behind, but stay right with him, leading or proceeding and keeping with his leading, trusting him to supply, fully confident that what God requires of us, he will supply. He's going to put us to the test. It's not true that God will never give us more than we can handle. He often does. intent that we'll trust him in the midst of that. When God tests us, may we be found faithful to trust his supply. God, thank you for this reminder from this passage. You've called us as disciples of Christ to a ministry that's impossible in and of ourselves. We have a world that's antagonistic to our message. We have an enemy that's a liar and a murderer and would want to oppose us. There's governments that make sharing the gospel around the world very difficult. May none of these things hinder our faithfulness in feeding all of the nations. May we trust your supply, being fully confident that what you require, you will supply. And Lord, thank you that we serve that kind of God who's always faithful to come through. We've seen it again and again and again. May we be found faithful to trust you when you put us to the test. In Jesus' name.